Stand with me and open the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. My text is verse 16. But I'll read from verse 1 to 16 for context. Paul to the Ephesians says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's a text I want to focus on tonight. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. You may be seated. Verse 16 is a pattern lining out how the power of God works in us and through us in each other. And I want to open up with an illustration to describe the dynamic by which the power of God works in us and through us, that being a light bright. Lots of you don't remember or never knew at all what a light bright is, so I'll describe what it is. It's a toy made in the 70s, I believe. I wasn't around then, but I saw the commercials in the 80s. It said, light bright, turn on the magic of colored light. So in case you have no idea what I'm talking about, the toy was a box with a light in it, and then a pegboard that would be in front of the light. So all kinds of little holes in this pegboard that the light could shine through. But then to keep the light from coming out in all kinds of random and unorderly ways, you'd put a black sheet of paper on it, and then you'd put little see-through pegs, not quite see-through, colored pegs. Some of them would be clear. But you'd put pegs through the black paper, so the light could shine just through that peg and not through all the other. And then the glorious thing came when you didn't just put one peg in, but you put multiple pegs in and made an image. The commercial shows a clown face. You guys probably remember. There's probably lots of memories flying around in here. A clown face, a ballerina with the leg up like this. And there was lots more. But anyways, this light bright served to unite all these separate pegs, the diversity of pegs, plugging through that black paper so that the light could shine through them in concert, if you will, with all the other pegs so that they could so that they could show a picture that that was as beautiful as the mind that put the pegs in. or opposite, at least so. But either way, this illustration of using this toy, a seemingly insignificant toy, and yes, most of the time you'd buy it and use it, and then it wouldn't be used again. It'd be on a shelf. But I want to use it to illustrate the most eternally significant dynamic, or the most eternally significant thing that has ever happened and is happening and will continue to happen till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and the perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That dynamic is going to happen until that point. And it's patterned by verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. And a light bright will help us understand that. We'll come back to verse 16. I want I want all of us to grasp together why verse 16 is here in chapter 4. If you notice, the end result of verse 16, it says all this stuff happens unto the edifying of itself. Speaking of the body of Christ, unto the edifying of itself in love. And if you noticed, as I read verse 12, they had the same result. This is ultimately important. This is part of the section is Paul begging, literally begging. He says in verse 1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And what he wants from them is that they endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's begging them to work. Endeavoring is about labor. This word means make effort, put forth labor, exert oneself. He's begging them to work hard at unity. And the way he describes for them to do it is to follow the pattern set in verse 16, which results in edifying of the body and love. That, in turn, brings unity. And unity serves the purpose for which all things were created. And first I want to link the ideas of unity and edifying. The idea of edifying is about building up. You build a building is the word that edify is talking about. And in this text, edify is serving the purpose of unity. And just so it doesn't get lost in the jumble of logic that I'm jumbling, just so it doesn't get lost there, this connection between edification and unity is something that we can all relate to. Think about our building project that we're going to do downstairs. People are going to get together and work together, and something's going to be built, and that's going to be a witness or a proof that people got together and did something, so that once it's finished, any building, this building is the same. It is a witness that people got together for a purpose and did something together. So that's how it works in this text. In verses 12 and 16, that edifying of the body of Christ is serving the purpose of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Furthermore, in verse 16, the language that he uses, when he says fitly joined together, that word fitly joined together is the same word that's translated fitly framed together in chapter 2, verse 20. When he's talking about the universal church, he's linking the local body of believers at Ephesus. He's linking them, their minds, making them to think about this bigger reality, the universal church. The body of believers that he says in chapter 2, verse 7, or verse 6, that have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He continues from there to talk about this universal church all the way through chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, I'll read, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about them metaphorically as two people that have been made one and that they've been reconciled to God together. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." He broke down the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles so that he could reconcile them to himself in one man. And then he built them. He built a house on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And then he transitions from the universal church to the local assembly. He says, in whom ye also, speaking to the Ephesians about their specific congregation, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This universal church is the bigger reality that he's tying their local assembly to, so that they understand the eternal significance of their edification, which brings unity. Unity has even a bigger purpose, or a more encompassing purpose. Chapter 1, verse 10 says that all things, which doesn't limit itself to just human beings with souls that can either rebel or trust in Jesus. He links it to the purpose for all things. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The eternal purpose for all things in heaven and in earth is unity in Christ. That is the purpose for which all things were created. One of the Greek words that I looked up what some scholar said about, said, it says this word for gather together has a A-N-A prefix, meaning that it's talking about something that's coming back to its original. All things were gathered together in Christ, and all things are coming back to be gathered together in Christ. And he's using the local church, which is building up itself, and thereby building up the universal church, to bring that to pass. Another big verse that encompasses everything for all time is chapter 2, verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, speaking of verse 6, where he's talking about the universal church, says the universal church is what it is, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is a show. It's to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us. And that's going to happen for all ages. The ages to come, it's going to happen. So nothing is more significant. Nothing is more significant than the reality of the universal church, that every single believer has been raised up to sit together in heavenly places for this purpose, to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Nothing is more eternally significant. And that universal church is being actively built by the pattern that Paul sets forth in chapter 4, verse 16. Which orders the labors of those who are joined together to God. Joined to God together. The point that I want to get across today is that we are joined to God together for an eternally significant labor. We aren't just joined to God. We aren't just joined together. We're joined to God together, and it's for a purpose. It's for an eternally significant labor. And that happens by the pattern that Paul sets forth in chapter 4, verse 16. But first, about the way we are joined to God. He says that in chapter 4, verse 16, as I said before, chapter 4, verse 16 and chapter 4, verse 12 are working toward the end that was described in chapter 4, verse 3. It's how they are going to labor together for unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They're to be unified around God. They're not unified around anything else. This is what unifies them. in the bond of peace. And in chapter 2, we find that Jesus is our peace. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So we're united in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, which is the work of Jesus. Also back in chapter 2, we see how individuals are reconciled to God. It says, for that eternally significant goal of showing the riches of God's grace, it says that happens by this process that's lined out in 8, 9, and 10. People are brought into this eternal purpose so that they might show forth God's grace for the ages to come because of what happens in verses 8, 9, and 10. I say because the verse 4 is, or the word 4 is what starts out these verses. And 4, you could also say, means because of this. So it's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You're saved by grace. You're brought into this eternal purpose so that you can do the most eternally significant things by the grace of God. How would you be able to go for the ages, for all the ages to come, showing forth the riches of his grace, if it was because of something that you did? That's why he says, because of this, this is why you're saved by grace. And also, you're saved unto good works. You're not saved by your good works, but you're saved unto good works. So you're saved by grace and for labor. This works, these works, is what the idea of endeavoring. If you go back through the book of Ephesians, this is where you find the idea of labor and works, is that we are saved. We are created anew. We are made new unto good works. We're made for labor. So now finally to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. A couple of notes about the words in chapter 4, verse 16. It says, from whom, and that's talking about Christ that's in the previous verse. It's from the head that the whole body is fitly joined together. And it says the whole body. It's not talking about a section of the body or just a certain special group of people in the body. It's talking about the whole body. And it goes back to chapter 4, verse 7, talking about every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, saying that we're all given gifts that need to be exercised in the body. Not just the pastors in verse 12. The pastors in verse 12 are exercising their gifts, or being described as exercising their gifts according to this pattern that's put forth in verse 16. You'll see that in a second. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. The wording fitly joined together means organized compactly. It's actually, whereas a light bright, you poke the pegs in and they stay neatly away from each other. This idea of being fitly joined together really has to do with each of them touching one another. They're in real close to each other. It's dense. They're densely organized. So the whole body is densely organized. And the word compacted isn't the same idea. It's related to being fitly joined together, organized densely. But the word compact used to be used in the sense of like a covenant, where your multiple people are convinced together about a certain purpose. So multiple people united together on the basis of their shared conviction about this certain purpose or conclusion. So they're compacted or covenanted or united, even, is what this word compacted means. And then regarding the wording, by that which every joint supplieth, we can think just simply, what does a joint supply? A joint fits two things together. It supplies a relationship. So by that which every joint supplieth is talking about the relationships between the individuals in that whole body that's fitly joined together and compacted. And this all happens according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. My illustration of the light bright being brought to bear on this is the light working through the peg. So you don't have the light just shining directly out. You have a light. The light works through the peg. And that's this effectual working. Effectual working, another way to say that is the operative energy. And I just say power, the power of God working. In the measure of every part is talking about to their full, how it's happening to their full, I wrote down a good word and then I forgot it. It's happening to their full capacity, that's the word. So when it happens to this measure, and this is kind of painful to go through like each one of these things, but each one of these statements really needs to be unpacked so that we can get an understanding of how they all work together. The power of God, the effectual working of God, it happens and it works in the measure of every part, meaning to the full capacity of every part. So all the light that can shine through that little peg is shining through that little peg. And that happening makes increase of the body, just talking about growth, unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. This work in the local body happens, and it makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Drilling deeper down into that work, how these individuals are fitly framed together, they're put together in a dense fashion. It's actually to be contrasted with the light bright. So if you put a whole bunch of pegs into the light bright and you make a pretty picture, each one of those pegs is only putting forth its color. It has its color and it's pretty, it's nice. But could you imagine the genius that you'd have, the pure artistic talent you'd have, if you could just take all the pegs, maybe a couple bags of pegs, and dump them onto that, and dump them onto that pegboard, and then arrange them in such a way that they made the clown face, not a jumble of colors, but so that the light shines through multiple pegs and is changed by each peg, so that it's not just each individual letting the power of God come through them. I'm trying to relate this to the text. It's the power of God working through each individual, through them into other individuals, and making a beautiful picture by it. Can you imagine? I'm done with the light bright. It trivializes the whole thing. And this is eternally significant. This work that's done, the edifying of the body of itself in love, is done not by us just trying to receive as much power of God as possible for our own lives, but so that we can take the power of God, and that by the gifts that He's given us and the resources that we have, the time that we have, everything that we have, using our gifts in each other's lives so that we can work unto the increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love, fulfilling what Paul is begging them to do, begging the Ephesians to do, is endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's telling them that the work of God through them in each other is the pattern by which the body of Christ is going to be edified, the pattern by which they are going to take part in the eternal purposes of God for all of creation. This is not a small endeavor. This is not a small thing that can be sprinkled onto our schedule. This is something that takes a whole life. This is something worth devoting a whole life to, is our involvement in the local church, is our work for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ in love. This edification happens in two ways. It happens by breadth and by depth. Depth first. It happens when we work in each other's lives to sharpen one another. I think of Hebrews chapter 10. If you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the author is making an argument that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everything. And in this specific section, he's talking about how Jesus is better. He's a more perfect sacrifice than anything else. And he makes them complete. But being complete, there's a paradox here. Being complete, they need each other. He tells them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. He says in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He tells them to get together and consider one another, to look deeply into one another's lives, to analyze each other for this purpose. This is repudiated by our culture. Our culture is about that individual life. And it's crept into Christianity. Because our culture is so individualistic, it has affected Christians in that we don't want to be helped by one another. Because we don't want to be helped by one another, we spend all of our time working harder than we'd have to if we got helped by one another. And then not having time to do anything to build up the body of Christ. Because of our individualistic bent, and a lot of us don't even think explicitly about it. It's just the way we operate. It's the water that we swim in. But Christ calls us to something different. He calls us to depend on one another, to make known the needs that we have. And not just needs that oh man, I could really take care of it, so I'm not going to talk to anybody else about it. But the needs that, man, I really want to be involved in the building up of the body of Christ. And to do that, we have to be involved in each other's lives. So therefore, we work together to work in one another's lives. Much more can be done when we help each other than if we work by ourselves. So this is depth. Sorry, I was trying to separate here depth and breadth. Depth is about getting a deeper relationship with God. And we do that better when God works in us and through us in each other's lives. When we consider one another to provoke one another into love and good works. And then breadth. This edification happens when brand new people are added to the body of Christ, added to the local congregation, and therefore added to the universal church. Added to the local congregation and to the universal one. Matter of fact, this idea of unity is tied closely with evangelism. If you look back to John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying at the end of the upper room discourse. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to leave his crew behind, and they're scared and they need encouragement. So he says, I'm speaking these things in the world. I'm speaking these things before I go. Chapter 17, verse 13. I'm speaking these things in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. He's praying to God in front of them so that they might have joy in what he's saying. And how encouraging would it have been that they would know that people would believe on him through their words. He prays. He prays back in chapter 17, verse 11. He says, "And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, that they might have unity as we have unity," Jesus prays for his people. And then the encouragement comes in chapter 17, verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone." He's not just praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for them which shall believe on me through their word. And what does he pray for them? Actually, it's us, right? What does he pray for us? 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed in the upper room with his disciples listening so they could record it for us. Prayed for us, the people that would believe on Jesus through the words of those disciples. What does he pray for us? He says, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." That's us. That's unity. He wants us to have unity like the Father and the Son and the Spirit have unity. And why does he want us to have unity? "That they also may be one in us, that," or "so that," or "for the purposes of, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This unity is tied to evangelism. He said earlier in the upper room, he told them, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Unity is tied to evangelism. So this edification, this work that we do in each other's lives, allowing the power of God to flow in us and through us to each other, is about edifying unto unity, which is about deepening our relationships with God, growing up into Christ, is what it said in verse 15. But it's also about reaching out, about the kingdom, reaching out into the lives of people who don't yet know Christ. Who don't yet know God, who haven't yet believed, as chapter 1, verse 13 says, who haven't yet heard the word of truth and believed the gospel of their salvation. So what do we do with that? Our church has been put into a region. It's been put into a neighborhood first, but it's also been put into a region. And people move in and out of this region in some discernible patterns. We have a shipyard that has thousands of people that work there, many of whom that don't know Christ. We have a college that international students come to from all over the world. It's been an encouragement to hear about some of the ministry that's going on to some of the college students. We have commuters that go back and forth to Seattle on the ferry. These patterns that people come into our region allow us to organize together so that this operating principle, the pattern given in chapter 4, verse 16 of Ephesians, can be put to work, and the power of God can run through us into each other, and the body of Christ can be edified to maximum efficiency, making an eternal impact in the lives of people, but more importantly, in the universal church. More importantly, that Jesus Christ gets more worship, that he shows for ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. This focus. Our church has also instituted neighborhood fellowships. We have been placed in our neighborhoods. Each individual family has been placed at a certain address, and neighborhood fellowships have been put in place to facilitate a new context for this unity to be labored toward. So let's labor to bless each other with what God's given us and look for opportunities for that blessing to overflow to the neighborhood around us in eternally significant ways. I hope to organize us to be able to strategically and in an organized fashion get together to be able to evangelize these categories and more. I'd love to hear any kind of input you have about the regional opportunities that our church has for evangelism. And as neighborhood fellowships, we need to be talking together about the needs that we have, the needs that we can supply with the gifts that God has given us in each other's lives, how we can let the power of God flow in us and through us to the other people in our neighborhood fellowships, so we can labor for that unity to be present in our neighborhood fellowships. And then, having done that, we need to be talking about opportunities we have in the location, like maybe even taking a map out and looking at where each of the families that live, each of the families that are in our neighborhood fellowships live, so that we can brainstorm about the dynamics that in that little region, what kind of opportunities that we have to be able to serve one another. And having served one another, be able to have the margin and the abilities, the resources to build up the body of Christ by bringing new people into the kingdom. This labor that we do together, being bound together, being joined together with God together, this labor that we have been created unto. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A really practical example of this dynamic, of the dynamic in chapter 4, verse 16, it just warmed my heart so much to see that ladies were watching other ladies' children so that they could go minister in the Pregnancy Resource Center. This is exactly the way that God works in us to use the gifts that we have to serve one another so that the body can be edified as a whole. We're all compacted together, joined together, unified, understanding that this is our purpose. This is the conclusion, that Christ will be glorified for eternity, and that will be impacted. We are building the temple of God. We're fitly framed together, and we're growing in a holy temple, an habitation of God through the Spirit. With that conclusion that we're unified around, we work together, we labor for eternally significant purposes. It's worth building our lives around. Pray with me. God, I thank you for the scriptures. Lord, I pray that your word that has been spoken, even just the reading of the scriptures, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth and that it would accomplish that which you please. Lord, I pray that we as a congregation, as the body of Christ in Bremerton, that we would lay aside weights that keep us from running this race, Lord, that we would build our lives around the eternally significant purposes that you've called us to, namely laboring together for unity in your body, laboring together for the edification of the body of Christ in love. I pray that you'd work these things, that you'd give us ideas, that you'd give us faithfulness, Lord, that you would get honor and glory, for you're worthy. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.